you've shared with us tonight. Let's turn, please, to Isaiah 65. Holier than who? Holier than who? Have you ever been accused of being holier than thou? You know, maybe you have some godly stands for your life, and someone accused you of a holier than thou attitude. Well, how is that? Why are we accused of that? Is it true or is it false? How do we know if it's true or false? Well, I hope we can see from the scriptures tonight. God wants holy people, but he doesn't want holier than thou people. Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 65, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and we thank you for these words of testimony and scripture. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to be ever mindful of that which we speak. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to cry out to you in our time of need, and we are, Lord, indeed a needy people. And I pray you'd help us now in this matter of holiness. I pray that we would not be a holier-than-thou people, but that we would be a holy people. So please give us the understanding between the different, the two, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am what? Holier than thou. These are a what? Smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Well, I'm glad there's someone else that doesn't like smoke coming in their nose, and it's God. Have you ever notice how when people smoke, the smoke always seems to head for your nose instead of theirs? I mean, they're the ones lighting up that thing. The smoke ought to go up their nose. Amen? No, not ours. But God says here that people who have a holier-than-thou attitude are a smoke in his nose. So, praise God if you've never smoked a cigarette. But if we have a holier-than-thou attitude, that's about the way God looks at it. It's a smoke in his nose, and he doesn't like it. So, these people here, God calls them, verse 2, rebellious. It said in verse 2, they walked in a way that was not good. Verse 3, they were provoking him to anger continually. They sacrificed in gardens and burned incense upon altars of brick. Remember, the altars were to be whole stones. They were not to be stones that were carved in any way or chipped or formed by man. They were to be whole stones, because our salvation and the blood on the altar has nothing to do with us. We cannot earn our way of salvation. We, out calling, have seen some beautiful homes with brick and stone work. But you know what? Man's great work with his hands means absolutely nothing and cannot earn one little piece of our salvation. So this was an abomination to God. They had forsaken the word of God and were making their own fancy altars, and it was not pleasing to God. Verse 4, they were eating swine's flesh. They were abiding remaining among the graves, and of course touching the grave, the unclean bones, made them unclean. So they were totally disregarding God's stand of holiness. And yet it was these people, verse 5, here, that said, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And once again, God said, these are a smoke in my nose. So I was contemplating this matter. What makes a person have a holier than thou attitude versus being holy? Now, we know that God does want us to be holy. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, if someone accuses you of being holier than thou, You say, well, okay, well, what did I do? What did I do? Because if you try to have some godly stance for your life, you will be accused of that, whether it's true or not. But we don't want it to be true, that attitude. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. So we're going to come back to this passage, but God is holy and he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be careful. Notice with me then in Matthew 5, Matthew 5, we consider God, he is holy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is what? Perfect. So we are to be like, we are to strive to be like our Heavenly Father. He is holy. Well, how holy? Well, perfect. That's how holy. Verse 48. He is perfect. So he wants us to be holy, but he doesn't want us to be holier than thou. If we have a holier than thou attitude, we're like someone smoking a cigarette and the smoke going up in his nose. He doesn't like that. It's like we don't like that. What's the difference? This is the difference. A person who is holy is looking at God. A person that is holier than thou is looking at people. A person who is holy is looking at God. A person who is holier than thou is looking at people. And we'll see more about that in these scriptures. Let's go to Luke 18. We'll begin to see this. Luke 18. A person that is truly holy has his eyes fixed upon God. His eyes fixed upon people, seeing their faults and comparing himself to that. Luke 18, we see an example here of a holier than thou attitude. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in who? Themselves. That they were what? Righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? Himself. He didn't need anyone else. He had himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, you can just feel the disgust in his voice. Even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, it's not good to dwell on past failures because we have to pick up and carry on. But past failures do tend to remind us just how sinful and weak we are. When I was a boy, I don't know if I was in junior high or senior high. I think I was in junior high. But we had a class of boys, and my grandfather happened to be teaching it. And us boys were not as obedient as we should have been. And one time, one of the men in the church invited a young man to come to church. And so he came to Sunday school, and he was in that class. And us boys that day were talking too much in class. And later on, and in later years, I saw that boy in school. And the conversation got around to the talk in that class that is just kind of cutting up. Not for all the class, but part of it. And you know what? So he didn't take the class seriously, and he may have visited the church a time or two, and that was it. And you know, I often think of that day, and I just, but if that man goes to hell, that's a heavy burden on my heart. And he has come in years past, he has come to our church in the old building, and I've been able to give the clear gospel. And I know he's heard it, but I still regret that day where we cut up in Sunday school. Maybe when he was younger and his heart was more tender, maybe he would have gotten saved. And, you know, there are things like that in our lives that should just cause to make us humble and to realize how unworthy we are. I mean, I can't hardly fathom of him suffering forever and ever and ever in hell and me being partly to blame. It's a terrible thought. I've told the Lord before, and I know this can't happen, but I've told him, Lord, send me to hell and send him to heaven. I just dread to think of him being in torment forever and ever and ever. And my part in not being serious in God's house. Heavy burden. And so we see here that the publican realizes, verse 13, he wouldn't even raise up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said he went to his house justified. He went to his house saved because he humbled himself before God. Whereas the Pharisee, he had that holier-than-thou attitude. I fast twice in the week. I tithe. And all these things. I do this, I do that. I'm not like this publican. That was the lowest that he could think of. So he had a holier-than-thou attitude. And you know what? We just need to remember the pit, Psalm 40, from which the Lord saved us. The miry clay. We all had our feet stuck in that. So a person who is truly holy has his eyes fixed upon God. And when our eyes are fixed upon God, you know what? We see ourselves as filthy. Filthy. I came to church tonight and saw one of my sons with a dirty shirt on the back. And I said, what have you been doing? Well, they played football. Maybe he was tackled once. It's on his back. He can't see it, but I could. And we are so blind to our own sin. But God sees it just like a parent sees that back. You can't hide if you've been out playing football and been on the ground, especially if you're wearing a white shirt. You can't hide it. And we cannot hide from God our sin. And notice in Isaiah 6, when we get a vision of how holy God is, we get the picture of how rotten we are, how sinful we are. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne where? High and lifted up. People are trying to lasso God today and pull him down to our carnal, sinful level. Well, he's not about to be pulled down. He is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what? Woe is me. He didn't say, wow, this is neat. Maybe they don't use that terminology anymore. I don't know what they say, but In my day, that my younger day, that's what they would say. Wow, this is neat. This is cool. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm undone. Have you ever appeared in public and your hair is out of place and you didn't know it? Or your garments, you know, sometimes I'll get through preaching and go in the bathroom and, you know, my tie maybe pulled down. I have a terrible time keeping ties tight, you know. One of the young men just said recently about when ties were invented, and one of them said something like he wished they never had been. So I know the feeling, but anyway. I'll look and the tie's off one way or the other, or pulled down, you know, it's not where it should be, or something else, you know. When Isaiah saw God's holiness, he felt undone. It's like, boy, I'm out of place. I'm not proper. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. Think about how long the book of Isaiah is. And yet Isaiah is saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet God used him. I love reading the book of Isaiah. There's so many prophecies in it of the Savior. I love reading through the book of Isaiah. But he saw himself as a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen who? The King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah got a vision of God, he saw his own uncleanness, his own unworthiness. And verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, what? Here am I, send me. So Isaiah, when he saw God's holiness, God purged his sin, he says, here am I, send me, Lord. So Isaiah first saw his own uncleanness there in verse 5, and it was then that he saw the uncleanness of his people as well. You know, when Isaiah first saw the holiness of God, he didn't say, yeah, God, you know, I see your holiness. Doesn't so-and-so just disgust you? No, that's not what he did. When we see the holiness of God, we're not worried about other people. We are worried about us because we fall so far short of his holiness. You know, we're all going to stand before God alone. We're not going to stand there saying, well, God, I wasn't as bad as him. We're going to stand there alone. Alone. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. It's only when we've judged ourselves we're ready to judge other sin. You notice in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So first he judged himself, and then he knew that he dwelt amongst a people in bad shape too. Notice in Matthew 7. Now we get this thrown at us all the time. Matthew chapter 7. And they say, don't judge. Well, there's a time to judge. This chapter says there's a time to judge, but it's who we judge first that's important. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the what? The mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the what? The beam that is in thine own eye. Now, a mote, when it's just not a word we use a lot anymore. When I think of a mote, I think of that thing with water in around the castle. But a mote is just a tiny speck. So he's saying, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye, the mote in your brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now I know what a beam is. I mean, that's not a toothpick. That's a big piece of wood, a beam. It goes on and says in verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So as you go down through there, there is a time to judge, but only after we've judged ourselves. Notice in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. So there's a time to judge. Someone may come in sheep's clothing, but inside they're a wolf. The hunter safety instructor was telling us about now up at Houghton Lake, there was a wild boar shot. And so they say now wild boars are in Michigan and are expanding. And so he said the DNR treats them like a big rat. In other words, they treat them like a rodent. And if you have a cat, you're probably not going to like wild boars because they eat kitties. They eat birds that nest on the ground and eggs, and according to him, they just destroy the wetlands. You know, that's the big thing now, the wetlands. And so the wild boars are not welcome here, even by the DNR. But, you know, pride in our lives is like that too. It shouldn't be welcome. We need to be humble before God. And only then are we ready to judge the wolf that's in sheep's clothing, to see it for what it is. It says, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. And it goes on to describe that there. So it's like this. Have you ever noticed people that seem, and I'm not talking about when they point out a legitimate thing that really is a problem, but I mean people that have a habit of being critical of others, those people without fail always have a beam sticking out of their eye that they can't see. So we're not talking about legitimate problems that need to be dealt with, but people that are constantly critical of others are so blind to the beam in their own eye. Notice in Galatians 6, there is a time when we have to deal with sin, but we just have to make sure we deal with it in ourselves. We have to look in the mirror. We have to pray that God would reveal our faults to us. We have people that order tracks, and they check off, like one came in this last week, ordering tracks, but they checked off that they use tobacco products. Well, you know what? That just doesn't go over very well. If you're smoking a cigarette and handing a gospel tract to someone, even the world knows that is hypocrisy. You know, if you're, you know, chewing a big wad and spitting, you know, even the world knows Christians aren't supposed to do that. They know. And it's not going to mean a whole lot to try to give tracts when doing something like that. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what? Restore such one. And you know what? People that talk about other people are not interested in restoration. They're interested in destruction. Oh, do you know what so-and-so is doing? Do you know what so-and-so is doing? Do you know what so-and-so is doing? You know, so-and-so's done this, that. They're not interested in restoring that one. If they were, they would go to the person. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of what? Meekness. Here is a good test. Do we have a holier-than-thou attitude? Or when there really is a fault, do we really stop and think, you know what? Other than by the grace of God, I could be in the same situation. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was just reading this week, a pastor had a son, I think he was 4 years old. Just one day, suddenly, the boy starts saying his head hurt. And within just, I don't know how many months, not too many months, the little boy died. He had a brain tumor. And And the preacher was saying, you know, people come up to me, you know, during the process, you know, saying like, well, just be thankful, you know, everything's in God's control. And the preacher said, you know, that is a fact. But that was no comfort to him. He said it would have been better if those people would have just came up to him and said, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. You know, when someone's hurting, be careful what you say. You know, be careful. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It may be true that someone has a fault. And it may be true that they need to be shown it. But you know what? They may be having that fault because they have a heavy burden. And so more than just coming up to them and, you know, slapping them across the face with their problem, maybe what they need is a little help. Is there anything I can do? Is there any way I can help to bear the heavy burden that you are facing? Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is what? Nothing. He deceiveth himself. So, once again, we've got to look at our Savior. Not at the world. Don't expect Hollywood or New York or someone like that to ever give us the example, the proper example to follow. Well, they won't. They will not. They will not do it. So we have to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord. Many years ago in the old building, there was a woman that stopped by the church after church. And in the old building, I used to stand there by the door. There was only one door. There was no door to the auditorium. The building was the auditorium. And there's only one door out. Well, actually, there's a back way through the stairway. But so I'd stand there. And anyway, after church, a woman came up, a professing Christian, and her husband was in politics. And so she came up there, and I don't know what her question was, but she wasn't dressed very modestly. And so I'm standing there near the church door and trying to answer her question. A lady come out of the church, and she's not here tonight. Don't start looking around. They don't go here anymore. But a lady come out of the church, and she looked at that woman, kind of made eye contact with the woman, and then looked at her immodest dress, and then just kind of turned up her nose and walked away. And this woman that was asking me the question, she kind of made a face right back, like, I mean, if she would have had more time, I think she would have stuck her tongue out and, you know, at her, but she didn't have the time. But you know what that was? A holier than thou attitude toward that woman, and wow, did she take it that way too. She was big time offended, big time. So, listen, that's not the way to handle things. You know what? I was going over in our class today, and we was looking at some scripture. A bride never forgets her adornment, doesn't forget her attire. I said, us guys, someone asked us, what'd the bride wear? Well, she wore a white dress. What more is there to say? You know, it was white. What more would you want to know? But ladies, pay attention to detail. Us guys, Brother Shake has a dark suit on. Forrest has Corey, Nathaniel. Barry's got blue. I said John. You know, it's got blue on tonight. Brother Jerry's got blue on. You know, when us guys got here, we didn't see someone else come in with a blue suit and say, I got to go home and change. Someone else here has got a blue suit on. Us guys are just not built that way. But you ladies, if someone happened to come in here with the same dress on that you have on, you might not go back home because it might be too far. But If you lived in one of these houses, you probably would. You'd go change into something else. You're just, God made you different than us. You notice those things. And so you don't have to act snooty to someone because ladies notice. And what that woman did, that woman would never come to this church ever after that scene. So, you know, that is not the way to do it. You know what? We need to keep focused on the Lord. We need to please Him. We just need to be the example that we need to be. And notice in Isaiah 57. You know, there will be times when you're accused of being holier than thou. And it will not be true. You're just trying to live for God. And you can't do anything about that, but we can watch our attitude. Isaiah 57:14. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the what? Stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is what? Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a what? Contrite and what? Humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones. A contrite heart is a broken heart. It's a crushed heart. You know, in the store, you can buy cans of tomatoes that are diced or sliced or... Don't they even have a crushed? They even do have a can that says crushed tomatoes. We need to have hearts that are broken and crushed before God. We need to be humble because He's holy. In verse 14, we don't want to put any stumbling block in the way of another person. Let's go back to that other passage I said we'd revisit, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, how holy is God? Well, we saw He's perfect. He's perfect. Well, if God is perfect, how does He treat other people? Being perfect that He is, how does He treat them? Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love who? Your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That you may be the children of who? Your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on who? The evil and on who? Again, it mentions the evil before the good. You know what? This sun today, right now, is probably shining on a lot of men and women out on the golf course. They haven't darkened the door of a church. You know what we would do in our flesh if we were God? I'd have a thunderstorm over every golf course. I'd have a thunderstorm over every lake right now where they're out there drinking their booze and water skiing and all kinds of other things. I'd have a thunderstorm. I mean, I would really mystify the weathermen. How is this happening? I mean, there are thunderstorms over every lake. What's going on? Well, they're not in God's house. Amen. Let them have it, you know. You know, in the book of Revelation, I was just reading, you know, they're going to be scorched with fire. Amen. Lord, just zap them, you know, that lightning. Don't kill them, but it's like in the book of Revelation, you know, the horses are going to have tails like serpents and they're going to bite people. Well, just singe them a little bit, Lord, you know, just zap, 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 you know. That's what we would do. But you know what He did today? He made His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. We enjoyed the sun, but so did the evil. That's how gracious God is. and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what? God oftentimes waters the fields of those farmers that never give a care to Him. They're out there working all day Sunday and planting in harvest time. They don't darken the door of His house. But He's given them rain on their crops. And it goes on to say, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There is no one who will ever stand before God saying, you didn't love me. You never did nothing for me, God. I've had people say that to me. God's never did nothing for me. Remember that, sir, next time you enjoy a nice sunny day. Say it again. The next time that your grass is watered from heaven or your field, tell me that God never did anything good for you. Well, sir, you're pretty ungrateful because God has done a lot for you because He is perfect. No excuses, no excuses. And so we have to go beyond ourselves and do away with that holier-than-thou attitude. Notice with me in Proverbs 31, you know, the virtuous woman has that same characteristic of God in that she cares for others. She's not critical. She cares for others. She cares for others. In Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him what? Good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is what? The law of kindness. Now, everyone knows that men don't deserve kindness. They're selfish. Sometimes they're slobs. But you know what? This virtuous woman, it says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is known in her life is characterized by the law of kindness. The law of kindness. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her. Praiseth her. That is what we need to be like. Those character traits are what God is like. And that's the opposite of holier than thou. And notice in verse 20 here, she stretcheth out her hand to who? The poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the who? Needy. You know what? You could find fault with every person upon the earth. There's a reason not to help everyone, because everyone's a sinner. It would be possible to have such a critical spirit to say, well, I'm not going to help that person because of this. I'm not going to help that person because of this. I'm not going to reach my hand out to that person because of this. Well, it's a good thing God isn't like that, or we wouldn't be helped ever, ever. She reaches out her hand to the poor and to the needy. She has an eye. Just like you ladies, you have an eye for what the other women are wearing. Us men, we're just numb. If I wouldn't have said what color suit all these different people are wearing, you wouldn't have even known, you guys. You'd say, what? What color suit? So-and-so wear? I don't know. Did they have a suit on? I don't know. Did they have a tie? I don't know. What color? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. They were there because I said hi. That's all I know. They were there. Don't ask me any other questions. That's us guys. But you know, the Lord is so gracious. Let's look at Matthew 5 in closing. I told you we'd get back to Brother Ken's scripture there. Matthew chapter 5. May our eyes be fixed upon Jesus. Remember, this is not... we've seen tonight that God calls us to be holy. but that a holier than thou attitude is smoke in his nose. And so, as we try to be holy, our eyes must be fixed upon Jesus, not on people. If our eyes are fixed on people, we're going to have that holier than thou attitude. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before who? Men. That they may see your what? They may see your good works, not your haughty attitude, but your good works, and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. What a difference. If our eyes are focused on Jesus, we're going to be like Isaiah. We're going to see ourselves as unclean. And we're going to attend to that first and then deal with that which is around us. But may the Lord help us, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. Lord, help us not to be people of a critical spirit. But Lord, help us not to go so far as to forget about holiness. We've seen tonight that we are to be a holy people. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to have broken and contrite hearts before you, to be humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you will.